Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Just a moment as we read the word. Anybody happy to be in the house of God this morning? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We have baptisms today. That's always a beautiful day. I know we have some visitors probably visiting as they witness their loved one get baptized. And my prayer for you is that the Lord grabs hold of you. Amen. And grabs a hold of everybody in this room. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. I want you to turn to me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. And if you have it, let me know that you have it. If you need some time, say, I need some time. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Amen. Are we there? Yeah. Amen. Short passage. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord, that you've given your servant. I pray, Father God, that as you have preached it to me, my God, you would preach it to your people. Holy Spirit, be on my lips, my God. I give you this moment, Father God. I pray, Father, that I'd be sensitive to whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that we open our hearts and our minds to receive this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I hope to have your attention this morning because I believe that this is potentially one of the most important sermons you can hear as a Christian. Amen. For some of you, it might not be a word for you because you've got this down. And if it's not for you, then you just have to bear with me. But for most of us, this is probably the most important message that we can hear as Christians. If you go through a time in your faith where you begin to doubt the things of God, or you begin to have questions that you can't seem to have answers to, or somebody combats your faith in a way that makes you kind of question all the realities of the things that you were taught, if you live by this word, you will be okay. No matter what you go through, if you live by this word, you will be fine. There's a man right now that I know. I've been ministering to him, and he used to lead worship. He was in a band. I was a fan of the band. They weren't like a big band, but they ministered here at the church. I became friends with him for a little while. He has a beautiful voice, beautiful ministry. And right now he's going through a major crisis of faith. And he's posting all these things about the Bible and all kinds of questions that he's kind of entering. He's entering that phase that we call Christian deconstructionism. And so I felt, you know, burdened to reach out to him and just let him know that I'm praying for him. And I told him I'd be happy to talk with you about, you know, some of these questions. Friday night, he had posted this really, really long post, just really kind of attacking things in the Bible and all of these questions that he had. And I remember going to bed. I took my laptop with me. I opened up a Word document and I started to write what Melissa called a book. Because I wanted to get at every one of these little points of resistance that he was coming at against my sacred word of God. And, I didn't want to be combative. I wasn't trying to be argumentative. I wasn't trying to troll him on, you know, on Facebook, like so many people do. I genuinely, my heart was breaking for him. And so I came at it with compassion and with love. And, you know, I'm grateful. I don't say this to boast, but I believe that God has allowed me to minister to him. Because I have gone through some of these questions. I've wrestled with a lot of these questions. And I've dedicated a lot of my time to studying the scriptures in such a way to defend it against the criticisms like the ones that he's presenting. I remember going through a little crisis of faith myself. And the only thing that got me through that moment, it wasn't logic. It wasn't finding the answers to every question that I had. It was genuine love that I had for the Lord amidst a crisis of faith. I'm saying that when my faith was weak, my love persevered. It's true what the Apostle Paul says, love never fails. Love never fails. And so that's why I say that this is probably the most important word that you can hear as a Christian. It was probably the most important message delivered to the people of Israel as they were getting to ready to enter the promised land. Moses is preparing the Israelites for what's about to come. His time is almost up. He's old. He's not going to be able to enter the promised land with these people that he led out of Egypt and that he shepherded for 40 years in the wilderness. And so as a pastor and as a father-like figure, he begins the message to Israel with the word Shema, which is the title of my sermon. Shema means to hear. Listen, it is a summons. Today, the Jews still recite this prayer. It's known as the Shema. And it was the first word right here in verse 4. It's meant to call the attention to the nation of Israel, who was called to be the people of God. And so today, if we are called to be the people of God, holy and sanctified in righteousness, then this word is as important to us as it was to them 4,000 years ago. And the message is very simply, Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's with all your being. With everything that you've got, love the Lord your God. 2,000 years later, Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. Loving God isn't really something that I think we talk a ton about. But Moses said, teach this to your children. He said, this shall be the talk of your home. When you sit down around the dinner table, you should talk about it. When you lay your head down at night to go to bed, when you rise up in the morning, this should be the very way of life. Post it on your door so that when you enter your home and when you leave your home, you are reminded that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Live by this word, he says. See, we talk a lot about faith in God and obedience to God and fear of God. Maybe it's because loving God is just kind of a given in the Christian life. But when a person, I believe when a person loves God genuinely with their entire being, faith and obedience are going to follow. And listen to me, like, we have to learn how to love the Lord. I don't mean just love his word. I'm not talking about loving the work of the ministry. I'm not talking about loving the church. I'm not talking about loving the people, the lost souls. All of that is important. But God desires a church that just loves him for him with no strings attached. Because, you know, one day there's going to be no need to preach the word. Did you know that? All of the Christians that are so angry with other Christians all the time, you just beat people with the word of God. One day you're going to be irrelevant. There's not going to be a need to preach the word or even study the word as we do today. You have to love God more than you love his word. I know there's Christians who love the Bible more than they love God. They worship the Bible. They actually have a thing called bibliolatry, which is the worship of the Bible when you equate the word of God with God himself. Sometimes I think these people don't even love the Bible. I think they just love knowledge. They love to be right. That's why there's Christians who know so much about the Bible, but they would rather tear down other Christians than to edify them. You have to love God more than you love the work that you do for God, the ministry that you do for God, because one day there will be no need for pastors or evangelists or missionaries. There will be no needy, and there won't be any work to find fulfillment in. We need a church that loves the Lord simply because he's God. That's it. And it's such a simple message. But I feel like many of us don't grasp it. We don't live by it. We love God with strings attached. We love God because it gives us a platform. We love God because it gives us something to do. We love God because it gives us a sense of purpose. We make it about us. This week, I invited Pastor Abram, many of you know him, to be on my podcast, the JRC podcast, shameless plug. Go stream it. We were talking about discipleship, and I realized that the church at large hasn't done well discipling people into a greater love for God. We haven't taught people how to love God. We've just told people to love God. And as pastors and as leaders and, you know, even as parents, if you have kids, you know that it can be frustrating when you're trying to get somebody to love God in the way that you love God. You know what I'm saying? It breaks your heart when your children don't love God the way that you do, when they're not serving God the way that you are. And I realize that there's, you know, this is not something that I can pass on to you. I can't pass on my love for God to my children. The most I can do is pass on the commandment to love God and to instruct them in the ways of God and to show them how I love God so that they see it from a healthy perspective. But I can't make anybody love God. I mean, I think every preacher would go out and evangelize and the whole world would be one if we could make people love God. We can't do that. And every Easter Sunday, when we have so many unbelievers in the room, that is my biggest burden. Sometimes I come into Easter Sunday with a saddened heart because I know that I'm going to give all my heart to delivering the message of the gospel, and some people are still going to walk away unchanged. There's nothing I can do to make you love the Lord. So Moses says, teach the words to your children so that your children know, so that the generations that come after you are without excuse, that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the most important commandment given to us. I want to ask you a question. Is loving God a cultural standard in your home life? You probably say, yes, it is, Pastor. Praise the Lord. But I want you to think about it. Is loving God the standard, or is serving God the standard? We sometimes like to think that the two are the same, but they're not. I would argue that you can't genuinely love God without serving God. If you love Jesus, you are going to serve him because you love him. But you can serve God without loving God. I see it all the time. And listen, I want you to teach your family the importance of serving God, but more importantly, teach them to love God. There's a lot of people who are raised with parents who have a genuine love for the Lord. I am a product of those parents. I saw my parents loving the Lord. Many of you are products of the same thing. Many of your children will be products of the same thing. They will have grown up seeing mom and dad love God. It's a beautiful thing. But I grew up in the church. I also know what it's like to grow up in the church with certain expectations. You know, I grew up knowing the do's and the don'ts and the things that you should say and shouldn't say around certain people. I pass all of that stuff to my children. Because look, I got a daughter who's really tall for her age, and she can't find a dress that's not too short or a skirt that's not too short. So I'm always on to her about what she wears, especially when she's at church. And be careful what you listen to, and don't watch that, and don't say these words. And all of that is good. I'm not saying to disregard righteous instruction. But if we are not mindful about it, in the midst of all of this other instruction, we might forget to instruct them on the most basic but most profound commandment given to us, which is just to love God with all your heart. We teach them and disciple them in so many different areas, but we miss the most obvious one, which is just to love God. And at the end of the day, I would rather have children who don't meet the expectations of the church, but who genuinely have a love for the Lord, than to have children who get the applause and the praise of the church, but are devoid of God in their life. We've taught our children how to do it backwards, look good for the church. And we've never asked a deeper question, do you love God? And Moses says, this is the most important commandment. Teach it to your children. Let them know that to love God is the most important thing. What is the most important part of our discipleship, if not just to help people love the Lord, man? Yes, I want you to know the Bible. Yes, I want you to get planted in sound doctrine. I want my daughters to quote scripture, and I'd be proud if they entered the ministry. I would. I want you to learn how to do ministry and how to reach people for Christ and to develop good, godly character who represent Christ well. But you can do all of those things and you can gain all of the knowledge and all the wisdom, but if you don't have any love, it's pointless. You still with me? Moses knew the law. It's not called the Mosaic Law for nothing, right? Moses was the one who hand-delivered the law to the people of Israel. 10 commandments and 613 Levitical laws composed of moral and civil and ceremonial laws. There are entire books dedicated to the law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible are known as the Torah, which means instruction. The law, listen, the law is important to God because it reflects his holiness. But out of all of those laws, the one that is highlighted and emphasized among the prophets and that Jesus calls the most important is the one that just says, love God. Because Moses knew that if you just upheld that one law, everything else would follow. And so he says, hear, people of Israel, listen, just love the Lord. Love the Lord. The idea of loving God, you know, I think for many of us, it's so easy to wrap our heads around, but the practicality, I've struggled with this, the practicality of increasing my love for God is not always that easy to accomplish. Like, how do I love God more? I'm always asking God that question. Because, you know, if I need wisdom, the Bible says I can ask for wisdom and God will give it to me generously. If I need peace, I know and can expect that God is going to teach me peace in the midst of chaos and a storm so that my peace is revealed. I know that if I ask for faith, he's going to strip some things from my life so that I learn how to depend on him more. But how can I fall more in love with God? That's not up to God, that's up to me. And so that's a constant prayer of mine. Lord, I want to love you more. Because I think that if I loved you more, it wouldn't be such a struggle to wake up at 3 a.m. when the Holy Spirit is pressing on my heart to seek him. If I loved you more, I would be so quick to be obedient to the things that even I'm uncomfortable with. If I just loved you more, everything else will just fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will fall into place. So I always ask God, Lord, how do I love you more? Because you can have moments in your walk with God where you lack, you know, any one of those fruits of the Spirit that we talked about a couple weeks ago. But because love is present, you can always get back to where you need to be. So you might lose your peace in a moment of uncertainty. You might lose your patience in the waiting, and as a result, you get angry, and maybe you try to take matters into your own hands and manufacture a blessing on your own. You might lose self-control in a moment of temptation and you give in to sin. But if you love the Lord, that love grounds you. Grounds you. But the thing is, when you start to lose your love for the Lord, that's when your faith is in danger. I don't know who I'm talking to today. I hope I'm not talking to anybody. But when you begin to lose genuine love for the Lord, I fear for your faith. I fear for it. My wife will give me grace when I react in anger. Right, babe? Yes. She gives me grace when I lose some self-control. She's understanding of me when I'm having a moment of fear and anxiety. And I don't look like the man that I want to be to my wife. She has grace with me, but if I start to lose my love for her, all she can do is wait with no guarantee that I'm just going to start loving her again. Because my love for her is beyond her control. So while you can love your kids with your entire being and you can give your entire life to them and everything, your entire life savings, and you give everything to your kids, doesn't mean that they're going to love you back. The love that you have for God is the most important thing that you have in this life. You have to guard it. You have to feed it. You have to nurture it. You have to see it grow on a daily basis, church, daily basis. And you can't neglect it, because the moment you begin to neglect it, that's the moment your faith begins to weaken. You know, I was thinking about this. You know what's more ugly, or you know what's more sad than an ugly divorce? To me, personally, I think what's more sad than an ugly divorce is a peaceful divorce. The Bible says that God hates divorce. I'm willing to bet, the Bible didn't say this, but I'm willing to bet that he hates an easy divorce more than he does an ugly one. Because when you have an ugly one, that means at least one party is still fighting. There's one person believing and showing up to church and showing up on the altars and praying for that other party. There is one person saying, I am willing to forgive everything that my spouse did for me because I want to see this marriage restored. It's ugly and I've counseled people through it and it's filled with tears and just wanting to give up. It's ugly, but there's still hope. But when the divorce is peaceful, it's usually because both parties have already lost their love for each other and they're just ready to move on. Couples who are cordial in their divorce don't come to me for pastoral counseling. They go straight to the divorce attorney. They're done with that. And one thing that they say is, well, we just grew apart. We no longer love each other. We changed. We both wanted different things. See, love doesn't just die. It's neglected first. And then it dies. When you get to a point where you only come to church because you have to serve that day, or you only come to church because it's expected of you, or because you have religious obligations, or because you enjoy the community, you like the people there. When the love element is no longer the reason that you do what you do for God, understand that you are neglecting the most precious piece of your salvation. And sometimes your love is neglected because it's being redirected. Sometimes your love is being redirected. It's not that it's gone. It's that you see something else and you want that a little bit more. This is why you have to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Because if you don't, you might love something else a little bit more and start to chase after that. I remember speaking to somebody who was struggling with homosexual feeling. And the thing that I told them was, if you don't love God more than that temptation that you want to give into, then you're going to abandon God and you're going to give into that. And I'm not saying that it's easy, because there are things in our life that we are tempted to gravitate towards. That's why God says you got to love me with everything. You can't give me some of me. You can't share the love. You can't love the world and love me. You can't serve two masters. It's all the way or nothing at all. This is why I'm telling you, love the Lord your God with everything you have. I want you to question your love for God today. Question it. Sometimes your love is neglected because it's being redirected. You used to love your wife, but then you started to move away. Your love started to move away from its target. Maybe she changed, or you didn't. You just your love didn't go with her. Maybe she did something, and your love couldn't go on any further because of what she did. So then love is redirected to something else, or to another person, or to an idea of life without her. Your love for your spouse and for God has to be focused and it has to be intentional. Because in either case, listen, there will be changes. There will be season of change. There's going to be seasons of change. There's going to be seasons where God gives, and there's going to be seasons where he takes away. There's going to be seasons of pain and loss of hope and loss of strength and loss of peace. Your love for God can never miss the target. Your love for God can't be attached to anything else. It shouldn't be an attachment to your income or to a person or to a way of life, because God forbid those things are removed from your life and your love for God goes with it. Love the Lord your God with no strings attached. That's still with me? You know, as we were talking, me and Pastor Abram started talking about discipleship. And, you know, I've always said we need to stop thinking about discipleship in terms of like a 12-week discipleship class, right? Discipleship is so much deeper than that. The way I see it, the way I've always seen it, there's three phases to discipleship. There's the biblical foundation, You need biblical foundation. You need character formation, because sometimes we just stop at the biblical foundation. We put people in the ministry and they haven't developed good character. So character formation, and there's also ministry development. Jesus instructed his disciples with the word. He worked to help shape their character, and then he equipped them for ministry. Pastor Abram added another element to it that I thought was so beautiful and so obvious, but so overlooked. He said during his early years when he was being discipled, he also had to learn how to have encounters with God. He said a mentor of his would invite him to church just to pray. What do you mean we're just going to pray? Where's the teaching? Where's the lesson? Where's the training? Where's the opportunity to acquire more skill so that I can give it back to God? He's like, no, we're just going to pray. That's it. We're just going to pray. We're going to have an encounter with God. Prayer gives you encounters with God. When you commune with God, like seriously, when you actually commune with God, I don't know how many of you have tried it, but when you commune with God, it's not like you're on an awkward date that you're just waiting for it to end, right? It's like when you are communing with God, you are experiencing the goodness of God, the joy, the peace, the love of the Spirit of God. And when you commune with God, you can't help but fall more in love with him. Because he's so good. And when you experience the goodness of God, when you taste the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, all you want is more. It's addicting. I was talking to Brother Sergio, for those of you who know him, and he was sharing how before he came to Christ, he was addicted to getting high, and he was always struggling and just in his problems running to the wrong things. But one day, he said he came to one of our worship nights, which are always fire, right? And he said that in one night he had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. It was like night and day. And I asked him, because I always like to ask the question, did you still struggle with that addiction after you came to God? Because sometimes people are struggling even after coming to God. He was like, no, I didn't struggle again. It was like night and day. And so I want you to hear me on this. I want you to hear me on this. And I say this with love, but there's many people who come to church consistently who are still struggling in their relationship with God because you're still flirting with the world. You have relationships that you should have cut off a long time ago. Might the reason be that you haven't fallen deeply in love with God is because you haven't had an encounter with God that has totally messed you up in his presence. An experience like the Apostle Paul had on his way to persecute Christians. Could it be that you're trying to come to God through religious practices or community or ministry or Bible study? I'm not discounting any of that. But it's not until you learn to love the Lord your God with everything that everything else won't matter as much. You have to have encounters with God to fall more in love with him. The Spirit transforms. The Spirit frees. The Spirit heals. I believe you can come to God through intellect. I believe that 100%. But if you never have an encounter with God, you will never experience the love that God wants to show you. When you worship God with all that you've got, man, you go all in with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your tears, all your makeup and all your muckles and all your tired feet from wearing heels and at a Pentecostal church, when you give God everything, you just can't help but fall more in love with him. You want more. It produces that fire in you that says, all right, Lord, what next? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It inspires you. It motivates you. It heals you. It frees you. The more of God you have, the more your soul learns to love him. The way that you fall in love with God, church, is by encountering him more. And it makes it easier for you to continue loving him. Listen, when you're deeply in love with God, it's so easy to fall more in love with him even when you're not in the encounters. When you're not reading the Bible, when you're at work, when you're in the struggle, you could still love God because you're already deeply in love with him. I'll have the worship team come up. I want to give you just something real practical, real quick. And I always tie it back to marriage because I think marriage is just a great model for our relationship with God. I'm going to say something that's going to be like, I don't make time for my wife. Yeah. Listen, I don't make time for, she's my wife. I see her every day. I see my wife every, I go to bed with her. I wake up with her. We're raising kids together. We have fun together. We manage our household together. Even when we're not in each other's presence, we're talking, we're texting, we're talking about what we're going to make or what we're going to order for dinner. We're in constant communication. I don't have to make time for my wife. She's very much in my life. In fact, I have to make time for things that are going to take me away from my wife. If I'm scheduling a meeting after work hours, I got to look at our shared calendar and make sure it works for us. If I'm going to go hang out with some friends, I'm going to check with her to see if she's good with that because she's more in my life than my friends are. I go to bed with her and I don't go to bed with my friends. I don't have to make time for my wife. She's my wife. I have to make time for date night. I have to make time for intentional grown-up conversations that we can't have in front of our kids. There are things that we have to make time for in our marriage, but I don't have to make time for my wife because she's so much of my life. And now we're always telling Christians, make time for God. Don't forget to make time for God like he's an item on a to-do list. Why do we feel like we have to make time for God? Doesn't that make time God and not God, God? When God has to conform to my time? The Bible says in Colossians, in all you do, do it unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, it says, let all you do be done in love. It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say in certain hours. You can love God and serve God when you're at work. You can love God and serve God when you're on vacation. You can love God and serve God when you're having intentional date nights with your wife. You can still love God. You can still make it about God when you're having moments with your children. Don't equate God with the things that you do for God, because then you're not loving God with all your heart. And you might say, well, it's on the date nights that you fall more in love with your wife. That's true. When I hang out with my wife, We hung out yesterday. We had a date night, dinner and a movie. That's how we keep it. We're feeding our love through those intimate conversations. And yes, those intimate moments. I fall more in love with my wife. It's in the encounters where you fall more in love with God. It's in the worship sessions. It's in the Bible studies. It's in the prayers. But love is exercised through hardship. Please hear me. God will mess you up in his presence. That's what he does. That's what his presence does. Makes you emotional. Makes you want to cling to him. But love is exercised out there in the hardship. I still got to demonstrate my love for my wife when I'm not on date night. I got to love her through the hard moments when we don't know what to do and when we're facing giants. I've got to love her through the arguments and through the disagreements. You know, I've made it a point. And maybe she finds it annoying, but I'm going to keep doing it. If we ever have a really, really good fight, I'm going to send, every time I send her a text and I say, girl, I know we're going through it right now, but I still love you. Because I still love you. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. My love for you stands alone, baby. It's like awkward. My love for God stands alone. It is not attached to a good moment or a good season. My love for God stands alone with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, with everything that I've got, because he's good. In the same way, fall in love with God through those encounters, but don't forget to exercise that love in every single moment of your life. The reason people come to church for a season and they leave is usually because they don't have that love factor down. This is why the Israelites lost their way. You can take your seat. You can stay standing if you want, but I got like five more minutes. The Israelites lost their way because even though they were taught to love the Lord, they didn't always exercise it through the hardship. You know what they always had? They didn't always have their love, but they always had their religion. They always had their festivals and their temples and their sacrifices and their celebrations, but they lost the thing that Moses said, hear me, hear me. Love the Lord with everything. Religion will never keep you. Love will keep you. People who love the Lord, man, they don't turn from the Lord, man. They don't. Don't neglect your love. Don't let it lose focus. Because as long as you love the Lord with everything, you are loved and commissioned by God. I'm gonna ask you to stand now. If you're going to be baptized, you can go and be dismissed. But I want to end it with this. One of the most beautiful conversations recorded in the Gospels is the one between Jesus and Peter. You know which one I'm talking about? Peter is feeling the regret of his denial. And the moment where Jesus needed his disciples the most, Peter denied him 3 times. Imagine that, man. Imagine coming to church your entire life and having communion with God and having encounters with God and believing that you love God with everything that you have, but then in a weak moment of your life, you fail him. How many of you have been Christian and still failed God? So now imagine Peter, the man who said, Jesus, I will never deny you. What are you talking about? Someone who served God so diligently. He was the first to respond. He was the one to demonstrate the faith first among all the disciples. This is the one who first declared, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. In a moment of weakness, he failed his Lord. You're going to have moments and seasons of weakness, church. I'm going to have periods where anxiety lives in my mind rent-free. I've been in seasons where my faith was being questioned. I was still remembering. I remember telling my wife a few years ago, we were right here parked outside. I was having a moment with her, crying. Didn't want to. We were having a church sale. This was maybe 5-6 years ago. We're having a church sale. I didn't want to go in because I didn't want people to see me in that moment. I was having a moment where my faith was being questioned and challenged. And I remember telling her, this was before I was the lead pastor, but I was still pastoring as an English pastor. I told her, I said, I don't think that I can continue to serve God with the doubt that I'm feeling. I need to go back to what I was doing before. Peter goes back to what he was doing before. He goes back to the boat. He went back to where Jesus found him originally. How many times do we go back to the place where God found us in a moment of weakness that we have deemed unredeemable? So Jesus gets a hold of Peter and he has another encounter. And he asks Peter a question. Peter, do you love me? Notice he didn't say, Peter, why did you fail me? It wasn't, Peter, are you sorry? It wasn't, Peter, do you regret what you did? It wasn't, Peter, are you ready for a 6-week disciplina? It was, Peter, look, man, do you love me? I remember telling God during the failing moments of my life where the devil was trying to get me to quit. I said, Lord, I'm feeling this right now, but I still love you. I can't quit because I love you. And even if I fail a million times, I am grounded in love. And I will continue to get back up and do what I am called to do. Because even if my faith is weak, my peace is weak, my anxiety is flaring up, fear is overtaking me, I love you, Lord. And if I love you, Lord, I will find my way back to you. You will find your way back to me. Because just like I love you, you loved me before I loved you. I love you, tend my sheep. I love you, feed my sheep. I love you, tend my sheep. Three times Peter denied Jesus, but Peter never stopped loving the Lord. Therefore, hear, people of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And if you do that, you will never depart this beautiful faith.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I want the worship team to sing, and I want to invite you to the altars. If you just need to have an encounter with God, the altars are open. If you need to repent, if you need to say, God, I'm sorry, but I still love you, this is the time to do it. I want to invite you this morning to let the Lord know how much you love him with everything that you've got. Yes, worship.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.